Good morning. Welcome to Chapel Sebba this morning. Nice to see everybody. It's great to have Dave with us this morning. There we are. So Hoppy's back with us as we continue our theme of looking into the many gifts of the Holy Spirit. And this morning's readings, a bit later on, are going to be from Acts 10, as you see. And we're also in Corinthians. Got a verse from Corinthians. We thank Jeff for the teaching plan as ever. A couple of notices to highlight. I thought it would be good to remember it's Ascension Day on this Thursday. So we can give thanks for that and all that that means. And maybe somebody at work will ask us what is Ascension Day or whatever. Jesus ascended into heaven on the 40th day after his resurrection. It doesn't seem like 40 days since Easter, does it? The time's gone very quickly. In the notices, I've got some physical copies if you haven't had your email. Jeff's away, but he's very cleverly set it all up. I've got some physical ones with the all-important prayer diary. Just to highlight, we have the informal launch of the home groups a week Thursday now, so it's going to be 30th of May at Barry and Jenny's, and we'll remind you next week as well. A little reminder, this Friday, and the forecast we've checked this morning is looking good, do come along for the morning if you possibly can, and don't feel guilty if you can just come for 10 minutes to say hello or help make a cup of tea, whatever, wield a Hoover even. We have lots of paintbrushes, you don't need to bring any special kit, just bring yourself. Do come along just to say hello even. It's a great morale boost. Garth and I will be here about 9 o'clock. We've got indoor and outdoor jobs. And we'll finish by lunchtime, I'm sure. I think that was it. Yes, shall we commit this morning's service to the Lord in prayer as we start? So, dear Lord, we praise and thank you for this day to meet together again in your name and worship you. And we thank you for your presence with us this week. And we're sorry when we fall short, but we come afresh to you now in Jesus' name. And we thank you for your word. Bless Dave as he ministers it to us in a moment. And please bless this morning's offerings too, those electronically given in the week and those taken up this morning. We just give back to you a little of what is already yours. And may this be used for your glory in this place. In Jesus' name. Amen. I knew I hadn't put the cat out. There was something extra. There was an extra notice this morning. Can you help, it says. The Farsees are in need of a car. So it's just a small request, a car. we've had an email on the old boy network, and you never know. God can work in mysterious ways. You might know someone who knows somebody, but we said we'd mention it. So it's an APB for the Farsees. But we can pray, can't we? We can all pray for a car for the Farsees. So we haven't had this morning's title yet. We are Anointing for Service. And I thought, just for a moment, we'll just look at that. Anointed. It's a word we all kind of know, but it's sometimes really good just looking things up. The Oxford English Dictionary says, to rub with oil, typically as a religious symbolism. We'll look more in a moment. And service is helping others who need assistance. I thought, and it benefited me when I heard that. I thought, well, we say this morning's service. Why do we call it a service? And it is. It's helping others who need assistance, which we thought was really good. Let's sing our first number, which is 496. If you prefer the books, the words will be on the screen. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing. And Hobbs and I thought that this could well be. Obviously, it wasn't written when Peter was doing his ministry, but wow, as we'll hear later, this could have been Peter's own words as God asked him to come out of his comfort zone and to spread the good news. So 496, O for a thousand tongues. a man very much in his comfort zone. Martin, can you come and do this morning's reading for us? Thank you.
Morning. First reading this morning is found on page 776. And this is Peter speaking to the assembled people in Cornelius' house. Peter had had this vision where God had said to him, "Don't call anything unclean that I made clean." And what he's telling Peter is, "I accept everybody, regardless of whether they're Jew or Gentile." So, I'm going to start at verse 30 because that leads into what Peter has to say. Cornelius answered, "3 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour. At 3 p.m, suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea.' So I sent for you immediately. It was good of you to come. Now we all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us." Then Peter began to speak. "I realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the 3rd day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins." Now across to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 1, 21 to 22. Or should I say 21 and 22. "Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us and set his seal of ownership on us and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come." In Ephesians, I would suggest you have a look at Ephesians, because Paul says a very similar thing. In fact, the very same thing, that the Holy Spirit is given as a guarantee.
Thank you. Beautifully read. Very well done. Just from that passage, as we just move along, we found this slide, proclaim, which kind of sums up that reading. Proclaim, as in go out. And possibly I didn't make this slide, whoever put that together, that's a famous image, isn't it? The creation of Adam, that's Michelangelo's Sistine Chapel. which, to paraphrase that and the meaning of that painting, is God's interaction with us, with Adam, if you like, but with us. We looked earlier at the anointing, and that got me thinking, well, yes, why oil, apart from its really expensive and therefore sought after, treasured. And I found this, which was news to me, and there may be other reasons as well, but anointing sheep's head with oil shielded them from a deadly insect. So anointing became symbolic of blessing, protection, and empowerment, which does make sense, really, doesn't it? So kind of that's one good reason where that comes from, the anointing and the anointing with oil, that symbolism. And of course that soon went on to become like the common religious symbolism practice today. And finally, having found this, I thought, we must just look at it, or I wanted to look at it anyway. Sometimes doing something you don't want to do shows the other person how much you really care. And that was Peter coming out of his comfort zone and saying yes to what he was being asked to do. And I know Hops is going to be expanding wonderfully on that in a moment. As we lead up to our time, our prayers of intercession, which Dave's going to guide us through, let's just sing again and quieten our hearts with "Be Still for the Presence of the Lord."
Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to be back with you again. We just sung about the presence and the glory and the power of God. And often one of the things when we come to pray is that we're reminding ourselves of all of that. And what we can do is we can bring to God all those things, and there are many things, aren't there, at the moment, that get us down or that we are thankful for. And we're reminding ourselves that God is bigger than all our troubles. For me, is the starting point, really. I thought I'd do something a little bit different this morning, which you're welcome to join in with or not, or part of it, just to use our hands as I lead us through. There'll be an opportunity as well if you want to pray out loud or quietly, but I'll guide you through all of that, and I'll show you what I'm doing with my hands. Very simple things, really. But just another way to acknowledge what we're doing, so that it's not just about our heads, but we're using our hands. So first of all, if you would like to, as I say, no pressure to, But I'm just going to start off by giving the thumbs up, which is often a sign for good things. And if you'd like to take a moment just to reflect on one or two good things that have happened for you this week, anything at all that you've enjoyed, that's been good, that's encouraged you, we'll reflect on that, and then I'll lead us in a prayer saying thank you for those things. Lord, thank you so much for the good things that have happened this week, small or large. Lord, whether we realized that you were anything to do with them or not, but just good things that have come into our lives that we are grateful for. Thank you so much. Thank you that there is a lot of good going on in this world, although we tend to hear a lot about all the troubles and the struggles. Thank you, Lord, for those moments when other people have served us and been kind to us in some way, have stepped out of their comfort zone, or just shared with us something that's good. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I'm going to just hold up my fists. Just going to think for a moment about those things that may have gone wrong this week. Things that maybe have hurt us, other people doing things wrong to us, or things we know we've got wrong or didn't do right. Just all of those things where it didn't work out as we would have loved it to work out. And we'll just take a moment. I will just pray a prayer about that, and then we're going to open our hands and offer those to God. Lord Jesus, you know so well that life can be difficult, that people can be hard and harsh, that we can be hard and harsh, that forgiveness doesn't always come easy to us, from us to others and from others to us, and that we say the wrong things and we do the wrong things and we don't always mean to do that, it's just the way things go. But Lord, thank you that you have given your life so that we can bring all these things to you now. And as we open our hands, Lord, we offer to you all those things this week which we regret or which have troubled us, hurt us in any way. And we offer them all and we let them go to you, Lord. And we thank you again for your cross and your resurrection and your forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen. And now we just bring our hands together, sort of traditional kind of praying hold or clasp, anything like that. And this is a moment now, just take a moment to think of any people or places that you would like to offer to God to pray for his help. Large kind of countries or people you know, anything like that. Just take a few moments to offer to God those places and those people who need his help. And if you'd like to pray out loud in a short prayer, please do, but you can pray quietly too. I pray for Turkey this morning. They're having elections soon. And I know that the current president has clamped down on free speech. And perhaps being a Christian there has been very difficult. Lord, we pray for that country, for your truth and justice to prevail, please. Thank you, Lord, that in knowing you, we always have this possibility, this option, that we can bring all our things, all that we are, all our desires, all that troubles us, we can always bring them to you and talk to you about them, Lord. So we offer to you now all those situations and people we've thought of. now we're going to just open our hands again and offer ourselves to God. Particularly thinking about this verse this morning, it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Jesus Christ. He's anointed you and set his seal of ownership on you. And so, Lord, we remember that as we offer ourselves to you again, that you have set your ownership on us. We belong to you. We are precious to you. And we offer all that we are to you once more this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. And just before thinking a little bit more about today's readings, we are going to sing a great song of praise. Jesus is Lord, reminding ourselves who is in charge and who has created everything. Jesus is Lord, creation's voice proclaims it. I found this image just when I was putting this together this week, and I thought there's no better image when we think of Jesus and how much he served those people that were his friends and those that he loved, because he washed their feet, which was the job of a slave and it was the job of a Gentile, and it was those were two things you didn't want to be as a good Jewish man. You didn't want to be a slave because you were owned by people and you were property, and you didn't want to be a Gentile because the Jewish people were the chosen people. And Jesus acted like he was both those things. We're going to think, well, Martin mentioned Gentiles when he did the reading this morning. We're going to think a bit more about them as well in a minute. But because there's food involved in today's Bible reading, I thought that I'll just tell you this. There's been a bit of a competition this week, and I'm not talking about Eurovision. It's actually been a discovery by scientists to find out which biscuit is the best to dunk in your tea. I'm sure no one here dunks their biscuits. But that's the top nine, missing the number one. I don't know if you like any of these. So you've got custard creams, chocolate digestives, etc. Now, the way they tested it was how many times you could keep dunking it in and for how long the whole process lasted before the biscuit fell apart. So we get down to extraordinary things here, like caramel digestive, 53 dunks, 1.5 minutes. You might want to try these at home afterwards. But I'll show you. Anyone like to guess what they think number one might be? Sorry, I don't hear very well. Rich tea. It's not on there, is it? And you'd think, wouldn't you, rich tea would be the one. No. I'm very surprised by the answer. I think it must be because of the construction of the biscuit. It is this one. Now, Jaffa cakes go soggy very quickly if you dunk them, but I don't think they fall apart. I think that's what's a clever thing. So feel free to try that. Perhaps not in church later on when we have a couple, but at some point. Yeah, 3 minutes and 16 seconds. But we're going to think a bit more about food in a minute with this story. But this verse I've mentioned already, and you heard it read to us as well. Those first four words are really important. It's God who does it, because being a Christian isn't about trying to be the best person you can be yourself, is it? We're talking about a different thing. You see, with Jesus, we look to Jesus for our inspiration, but we also look to Jesus for the power to live as a Christian. We don't try and do it on our own. It's God who's doing this. And I don't know if you can think of examples where you felt like you couldn't cope, you're at the end of your tether, it just wasn't going right, and maybe you just looked up to God and said a prayer and you found that he could help you through. But that is the point. There are lots of self-help things in this world where we do things which will help ourselves, but following Jesus is different. We're looking to God to help us do these things we talk about. It is never about that. I'm going to do it in my own strength. There's so much in the Bible about God's strength, but we will think a bit more about that, really. And this whole thing as well, when it talks about, the Spirit in our hearts guaranteeing us what is to come, that is a great sense of encouragement to say we belong to God. That's the basis of it. You don't do it on your own, and we belong to God. And it doesn't matter what other signals come at us from the world about who we are, the ground zero for us is we are in God and he loves us. That is a really, really good thing to hold on to. Now, you heard Nick talk about Peter out of his comfort zone. He's very, very, very out of his comfort zone. Because as Martin mentioned a bit, what's happened is he's had this vision. Now, he was hungry anyway. And I think that's quite interesting. He was waiting for his lunch. And he goes on the roof, and he sort of falls asleep, and then he has this vision, which is all about food, but it's the worst possible food for him. I don't know which food you think you should never eat. I don't ever eat things like tripe. If anyone likes tripe, you can still buy tripe, can't you? Marmite, never go near that. Although I have to make sandwiches for other people. I know it divides people. What else don't I eat, really? I don't like... Oh, runner beans. I'm so sorry. And broad beans. I know people love them and they're so good for you. I don't get that. I don't see that. Anyway, I'm sure we've got our own answers. But this is much worse for Peter. Because according to the law that he is living by, and in order to be a good follower of God, there's certain things you don't eat. Right? Now, Jesus has already tried to smash that law, because way before, when he sent out, there was a point when he sent out his followers and he said, go and get the way ready, tell them I'm coming, Jesus is coming. And one of the things he tagged on the end was, oh, and just eat whatever they put before you. Now, that sounds a little thing, but it was massive for the Jews, because they had strict laws about what you could eat. And Jesus just goes, just eat whatever they give you. Because it's more important, he's saying, that you connect with those people than it is with you worry about what you eat. So Jesus has started that, and then this is the fulfillment. So Peter has this vision, and there's all this food, and it's all stuff he would never touch in a million years. Really weird animals and reptiles and things like that come down in this blanket, and the voice says eat. And the reason is, it's twofold. One is, it's symbolic that Peter is now going to mix with people he thought he wasn't supposed to mix with. He thought they would make him unacceptable to God. And God's going, no one's unacceptable to me. We're just starting again here. And the other thing is, he's really going to have to eat strange stuff. He really is. Because they are not going to serve him kosher Jewish food. If you start mixing it with people all around the world, you never know what you're going to eat. I once ate a dung beetle in Cambodia. Because they eat him as snacks. So I tried one. But, this is the world, isn't it? We live in this world where people eat different things. So I thought I would do you a little reading that I wrote a while ago. And it's called Food, Glorious Food. And it's just a bit of fun. But imagine the moment when Peter sits down with this Roman called Cornelius. And Romans were the enemy because they'd invaded Israel. But Cornelius is a God-fearing man, and he wants to know Jesus. And so they sit down to eat, and this is what I imagine Peter might say. "Well, Cornelius, it's really kind of you to invite me to stay for dinner. I have to say, I've never seen a spread like this before. At least not on a dining table, anyway. I mean, those things there, what are they called?" "Really? No joke. And what do you do with them?" "You roll them up in a, and you add ketchup." "Fascinating. Those things over there that are the spitting image of snails, what do you call those?" "Oh, snails. And that black stuff, surely that is not edible. What do you call that?" "Marmite." Had to get that in. "Why do those things keep moving, you know, as if they're alive?" "Because they are alive." "Hmm. And what do you call that one?" "Beef surprise." "Oh, I like beef. That sounds great. What's the surprise?" "It's not really beef." "Ah, okay. And that pie, what's in that?" "Snake and kidney." "Hmm. Sounds yummy." "You know, I had a dream earlier," says Peter, "about all this food, actually. I saw a whole blanket full of it. Picnic blanket, actually, squirming and squiggling and seething, and a voice told me to eat it and not be afraid of stuff I wouldn't normally touch with a barge pole. I'll be honest, Cornelius, I don't normally try and swallow stuff that keeps trying to wriggle off my plate." And then he goes on to say about this: "You see, Jesus gave me a whole new start, Cornelius, after I abandoned him terribly. I denied him and I ran away, but he picked me up out of the dust and he helped me start again. And I guess that's what he's doing here, giving us both another new start. It's not the easiest of picnics I've ever been on, but if Jesus can make the journey that he made, leave the safety of heaven to live and sweat and laugh and cry with me, to end up rejected on a barbaric cross so that you and I could get a new start, well, I'd better do my best not to get in the way of that. This is a strange day, Cornelius, but a very good one. Pass me that cup of gecko juice and let's drink to a new start." Jesus was always leading people into new experiences, and he'll keep leading us into new experiences if we're open. And, you know, I was thinking about, it's funny, isn't it, when you think of, that's the same Peter, or this, I've got the Bible verse here, this is the same Peter that denied Jesus and ran away because he was absolutely terrified. And here he is in a room full of people he doesn't know and doesn't like, but senses that God has said, "You've got to go and bring my good news." And he tells them all of this. He tells them the whole story about what's happened to Jesus and about the Holy Spirit coming. And here he is, this guy that was just a rough and ready fisherman, who when Jesus first said, "Follow me," he said, "Go away from me, Lord, because I'm not a good man. I'm not a nice person. I'm not a Christian." He didn't say Christian, but that's what he meant. And Jesus said, "Just follow me and you will learn and you will change." And that's the thing for all of us, isn't it? Keep following and keep learning. I was reading just this morning the bit where in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus says to Peter, "I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom." Now that was a saying that they had in those days. And what it meant was this: a rabbi or a teacher would say, "I'm giving you the keys of my kingdom so you can unlock it for other people." And then Jesus goes on to say, and it's bigger. With me, he says, this is about heaven and earth. When you unlock the kingdom, heaven gets involved. Heaven will help you. God will help you. So we're all invited, but in our different ways. What ways can we unlock the kingdom of God for other people? And it's not just about telling them about Jesus. It's about how we live. It's about how we use our money. It's about how we use our food. It's about the hobbies we have. Maybe God can take our hobbies and use them as ways of sharing the good news with other people. We've all got different ways that God uses us to unlock the kingdom. And again, he may surprise us. I've just written a book called All About Pop Music and the Gospel, because I've always listened to pop music ever since I was about 5, and I realised it's always been in my life. And I've realised as well how much more and more as time's gone by it's all got mixed up with my faith. So when I hear pop songs on the radio, sometimes it's made me think about God and what that means in this world. So I wrote a book about it, and it's the weirdest book I've written, but you know, I've given it to a few people already, and you never know how God will use that to unlock the kingdom for people. So So that's the way. We never know. All we can do is offer who we are and the things that we're interested in. I know, Nick, you were saying about how with the try praying, you put a little holder out the front, didn't you? There we go, you see. I couldn't do that. I'd try that and get all cat-handed and everything. But Nick's made a little holder, and that's, you know, that might unlock the kingdom for someone. Practically just building something can unlock the kingdom. We just never know what God will use. And here's Peter unlocking the kingdom. Now, one of the famous verses in the Bible about Jesus being a servant is from Philippians chapter 2. And it describes, this is the Good News version, and I wanted to use this for a particular reason. It describes Jesus giving up everything in heaven, all his power and glory, to come down as a servant and to serve us. And then as a result, he's lifted up and we will all worship him. Well, years ago, there was a musical called Sing Good News, and it took the actual words of the Good News Bible and set them to music. And that's how I know this reading. He became like a man. He appeared in human likeness. He was humble and walked the path of obedience all the way to death, all the way to death on the cross. I know those words because of song. I haven't had to learn them. That is one of the great things when you sing the Bible, you get to know. So I've got a recording of it that came off an album. It's by Adrian Snell, who's a Christian singer. But I put some images to it as well. Just to remind us really about how Jesus serves and continues to serve us. And it starts off with a tiny little clip from The Chosen. A great moment where this woman has come to Jesus, and for 12 years she's been ill. And everyone has pushed her down. And everyone has rejected her. But Jesus doesn't reject her. So I just got that little moment, and then we're going to the song. Say a little prayer from them. Lord Jesus, we can only glimpse what it meant for you to come from heaven for us, and what it meant for you to kneel down and wash your disciples' feet. But Lord, thank you so much that you came as a servant. You were anointed to be a servant so that you could change our lives, so that you could change my life. Lord, save us from forgetting that. Help us to remember that, so that it affects who we are and what we do, not because we're trying to be better or trying to be good, but because your Spirit anoints us and enables us. Help us this week, please. In Jesus' name, amen. I recently came across this Bible verse in the Message, and I really like this. It's the bit I've highlighted. It is no longer important that I appear righteous before you. I've probably never appeared righteous before you, but just in case. It is no longer important that I appear righteous before you, says Paul, or have your good opinion, and I am no longer driven to impress God. That is very liberating. If I can get that into my thick skull, if we can get it into our being. We cannot impress God. He's not into that. He's never impressed by us. And we don't need to impress other people. All we need to do is keep following Jesus. That's the point. And that's when it comes to service. We are not trying to impress God. And we're not trying to impress other people. We're just trying to be faithful to this calling in our lives. And I love that. We cannot impress God. We don't need to impress others. And I wanted to tell you about this guy, Henry Gerick, this morning. I don't think I've told the story here before. It's from a book that I really like called War and Grace, and I think I have mentioned one of the other stories from it. It's about Christians in wartime. And Henry Gerick was a chaplain in the U.S. Army. And one day, at the end of the war, this was the end of 1945, his superior officer called him into his office and he said to him, I've got a job for you, Henry, but you don't have to take it. And the job was this. The Nuremberg trials were coming up, where all the high-up Nazi war criminals were going to be tried. And they needed a chaplain. And superior officer said to him, look, he said, everyone else has rejected this job. You don't have to do it. And Henry Gerick thought, I don't want to do that. This was like Peter and the Gentiles. Henry Gerick thought, the last thing I want to do is go and try and convert a load of Nazi war criminals with all that they've done with the concentration camps and their twisted ideas. I don't want to take the grace of God to those people. And so he went away and he prayed about it. And as he prayed, he sensed that these men were lost souls. That's how God saw them. Yes, they'd done terrible things, but that's how he saw it when he prayed for them. And he couldn't get away from that idea. And so he went back and he said, I will do the job. So he met them. There were folks like Albert Speer, if you know any of these names, Rudolf Hess, Rieder, who was an admiral, the German admiral, Ribbentrop, and the high up, the only real high up you might have heard of was Goering, because Goebbels and Himmler and Hitler had all committed suicide, so they never got captured. But Goering was captured, and there was about 20 odd of these men, and so he spent the next months visiting them, talking to them about Jesus, praying with some of them. Now, Henry Gerick had been a prison chaplain before the war, so he wasn't naive. He wouldn't know if anyone was pretending they'd been converted. And as time went by, and he gave them communion, and he listened to them, and he talked with them, some of them didn't want him to pray with them or anything like that, but some did. And he got a sense that some of those men, even in spite of everything they had done and been part of, made a genuine commitment to Jesus at the end of their lives. And what happened was, the upshot was, I think about 10 of them were executed, and many of the others of them got long prison sentences. And after the war, I think perhaps when Henry had died, I'm not sure, one of his sons was going through his desk and he found a secret drawer that wasn't obvious. And in that drawer, there were all these letters. I just find telling this story is quite moving. But these letters were from people who were condemning his father, condemning Henry Gerick for what he had done. And he'd never told anyone. And in these letters, people called him a Jew hater and a Nazi lover. And one of them even said he should have died with the others at Nuremberg. And Henry didn't tell anyone. He just kept on with that calling that God had given him to bring the good news, the light in the darkness. And I think there would be people who wouldn't understand Peter going to the Gentiles. There would be good Jews who would say, that isn't what we're about. Jesus called us to be good Jews and to follow him as Jews. And one of the problems that the early Christians had was Christianity quickly spread to other countries. And what does it look like if you're from Ethiopia and you become a Christian? Because it's not going to look anything like if you come from Israel and you become a Christian. And that was one of their big problems. The faith was just, you know, what does it look like now to be, oh, I forget, well, my name's mixed up. My younger daughter is called Generation Alpha. She's part of the generation born after 2012. Their version of Christianity is not going to look like mine. Am I a baby boomer? I think I'm a baby boomer. They have different generations, don't they? My wife is Generation X. My older daughter is a millennial, I think. No, she's not a millennial. She's another one. Anyway. But, you know, different ages and different places mean that we follow Jesus in lots of different ways. And that's a challenge. And here was Henry Garrick doing the hardest thing ever, anointed by the Spirit to bring the good news to Nazi war criminals. And people didn't understand. But he'd been called by God to do it, and he led some of them to find the grace and forgiveness of Jesus. And that might be hard for some of us, because we might know war stories which make us think, how could you ever do that? My uncle worked on the Japanese death railway. It wasn't the German Nazis, but it was the Japanese killing thousands and thousands of men to build a railway. And my uncle survived, and he worked on that. But, you know, he was a Christian all through that experience, which was very brutal and lots of murder going on. And, you know, people live through these terrible things, but the grace of God continues to push on in. What's amazing about Peter is, in one sense, he'd been prepared to do something like this, because he was staying at the house of someone called Simon the Tanner. Don't know if you know what tanners did back then, but they prepared leather, and they prepared leather by soaking it in animal urine. That would make Peter in lots of ways unclean. I'm sure his house didn't smell great either, and he wouldn't have normally gone near that, Peter, as a good Jew. But he was already staying there because the gospel had reached Simon the Tanner. And therefore, Peter was staying with him. So he was already prepared for the fact that God was doing things differently. And it's a challenge to us, isn't it? I remember a few years ago when I was in a theatre company, I went to what was called a Christian rave. I think it was called a mad rave. Make a difference rave was what it was. And it was being run by a youth leader. And there were loads of kids there. But I'll be honest, I'm not the same now. But then I walked in and I thought, how can this be about God? The music was pumping and there were lights everywhere. And it was like, I was the wrong generation, basically. But, you know, I was like, how can God be in all this? But of course he was. Because it was an event in which he would speak to those kids. And they would receive a message in a way that spoke to them. So, and one other thing from this story about Henry Garrick, which I find fascinating. One of the men I don't think who did at all submit to the gospel was Goering, who had been a very, very close to Hitler. But what happened was, Henry Garrick got to meet some of their families. When Goering's wife and daughter came in one day, he chatted to the daughter and he said, couldn't think what to say. So he said, do you say your prayers at night? This was to Goering's daughter. And she said, yes, I do. And he said, what do you pray? And she said, I pray say it in a minute. She said, I pray that my daddy will open his heart to Jesus. Now, maybe that was one of the reasons that Henry Garrick ended up doing what he was doing. Because there was people praying that he knew nothing about for the good news of Jesus to come into these men's lives. Her prayer wasn't answered in that, as far as we know, her father didn't change and didn't open his heart. But other men did that were on death row. And there was this girl praying for her dad. So, what am I going to show you now? I think I'm going to show you this last little bit. It may connect with you or not really, but it was something that really spoke to me when I saw it. It's a little bit from a film called A Star Is Born. And it's not particularly a film I think is great or anything, but this moment spoke to me really powerfully. And what happens is you get a rock singer called Jack, and he meets an up-and-coming bar singer called Ali. And he's really famous, and she isn't at all. And she tells him that she writes songs. And so in the car park, she tells him, she sings him a bit of this song. And what he does is, unbeknown to her, he takes the song away and he makes it so much bigger. He writes more in it. And then he surprises her one day by taking her to one of his concerts and inviting her to sing it with him. And she is not ready to do that at all. But I'll just play the clip and then tell you a little bit about what I think about it.
I started writing this song the other day.
When I saw that with my wife in the cinema, you know, talking about keys that unlock the kingdom for you, I love movies, and I know that God knows that. Because sometimes I'm sitting in the cinema, and it's almost like I get a quickening in my spirit. I don't hear a voice, but it's as if God goes, concentrate, Dave, because this next bit is really important. It's not a voice, I just get a sense. That happened with this. When it came to the point when he told her to come out and sing with him, and I listened to the words, what I heard was this. It was like God was saying to me, Dave, I'm already singing my song in this world. All you've got to do is trust me and join in. And that's key, really important for me, because I feel that I have to change the world. It's all on my shoulders. It's a big burden. I'll be honest with you, I find what I do sometimes really like I just want to give up. You know, coming to speak at church services like this, I'm always like, have I got anything useful to say? Is it really going to help people this week? Because I don't want to just give a Sunday sermon. I want to share things with people so that on Wednesday and Thursday and Friday next week, when your lives are hard, there's something there that will help you look to God. That's all I'm interested in. I don't want to give a good sermon. I want to offer things to people that will help them next month. Do you know what I mean? That's my bar. I'm right up here. That's what I'm aiming for. But that also means that I feel a great pressure. And here was God saying to me, through the parable of this film, I'm already doing that work, Dave. All you got to do is join in with me. And the Bible talks about the way that we join in with stuff that God has prepared before the world began. And it's the same for all of us. So in a sense, all we need to do is pray that we can do that this week. Join in with stuff that God's already prepared that will only work for you and I, that we are the people. Isn't there that, there's that quote, isn't there, from Lord of the Rings about Frodo says, I wish that the ring had never come to me. And Gandalf says, well, so do, you know, Frodo says, I wish I didn't live at this time, you know. And Gandalf says, yes, so do lots of people. But all we can do is, says something like, all we can do is make the best of the time that is given to us. We might wish that we lived at a time when we hadn't had COVID. But that's happened. And all we can do is, with God's help, make the best of the time we've been given as we are now. So I'll say a little prayer about all that. You see, I've put that quote up there. But if ever I need a message to keep coming into me, that's what I need. That God is already at work and I'm joining in with that. So I'll say a little prayer. Lord, thank you for the example of Peter, who joined in with what you'd already started to do in Cornelius' life. You were already at work in his life and in those people's lives. Thank you for Goring's daughter who prayed for her dad and the other people who must have been praying for those prisoners. And the way that Henry Garrick joined in with what you were doing, had the courage to do that in spite of being misunderstood. Help us this week, whether we sense it or not, Lord, to join in with the things that you are already doing in lots of ways, whatever it means for each of us. Just put us in the right place at the right time. If we need words or if we need actions, give us what we need, Lord. Thank you so much that you want us to join in with your work this week and this month. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to sing our final song, which is, it is a great call to join in with what God is doing. Stand up for Jesus. And it talks about how we lift up the cross for Jesus. Shall we say the grace to each other as we close? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Okay.
Tea or coffee?
A cup of tea would be great. Thank you very much. Yeah, thanks, Nick. They teach us theological students. Okay. Yeah. He's got an amazing testimony, because I remember when I met him, he was a curate moved in a mission at his church, and I'm pretty sure he'd been in a terrible way. I didn't use drugs or anything, but it was completely lost. And he wandered into a church and sat down at the back, all rough and ready, and that was a big part of his conversion. But he came from a pretty bad sort of experience. Okay.
in the dark alley. Yeah. I think he might be, actually. I'll look him up and find out more. He came to Lee Abbey to speak. That was when I saw him the second time. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you so much. Well, I've shredded some. We've got about 10 pounds.
What? Ready to shred?
Well, they're a mishmash of everything.
Really? It's a shame we haven't got spears, because
a bonfire would have been for us.
He was always having fires. Yeah. In the summer.
I don't know if I dare.